Galatians chapter number 3. Now, if you'll remember, when we began our study in the book of Galatians, we said that the book of Galatians is divided into three separate categories, two chapters apiece. The first two chapters is personal, and then the second two chapters are doctrinal, and then the third set of chapters, which is chapter 5 and 6, is practical. So chapters 1 and 2 is personal. And Paul does deal a lot with his person, his apostleship. He deals a lot with his experience of salvation, how he trusted Christ and how that he conferred not with flesh and blood. He deals a lot with some personal experiences that he had, and we looked at those as he went to the conference there in Jerusalem. We talked about that in Acts chapter 15. So chapters 1 and 2 are personal. Chapter 3 and 4 is doctrinal. Now, doctrine is right teaching. And I tell you, if there's ever a day that churches needed to get to preaching and teaching doctrine, today is that day. There are so many people that they have really no concept of what truth is. And it's all about feelings. But I want you to know, and if you'll look back with me to chapter 2 just for a moment, that I had asked you to highlight in your Bible a phrase, and I'd like to give it to you again. This was Paul's drive, and I think this is what really kept him plunging forward. He was concerned not on about his feelings or not about, you know, if this group was right or if that group was right. I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number of chapter 2, verse number 5, you see that little phrase there, the truth of the gospel. That was Paul's concern. Look over in verse number 14 of chapter 2. You see that phrase again, the truth of the gospel. And if there's ever a time that we as God's people need to rally and to stand on the truth of the gospel, now is that time. We have people, you know, they get caught up in emotion and what feels good and what makes them feel good. Can I tell you, sometimes the truth doesn't make you feel good. You may leave here not feeling so good when the truth has been delivered. But I will tell you, the truth is what will set you free. It'll free you up. And so we need truth. We need a steady, heavy dosage of truth. Truth. And so we need doctrine, because doctrine is right teaching. Now, not all doctrine is right teaching, because see, there's doctrines, and it's always plural, of devils. That's not right teaching. But Bible doctrine is right teaching. And the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Word of God is profitable for right teaching, for doctrine. And so we're going to get into some doctrine. As you turn to chapter 3, we see where Paul begins to get doctrinal. And he starts out by asking them a series of questions. He asked them 6. And here they are. He rapid fires. And he says, oh, foolish Galatians. And that may not be the way that you would want to start out a conversation. But Paul had won these people, and he had grounded them in the Lord. And he was very disappointed. He'd even said that. If you'll remember back over in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I marvel. Remember that? Chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. He said, I thought that you were more grounded. I thought that you were more doctrinally settled than to be moved from your doctrinal position by just a come lately teaching. Now, there's a lot of that out there, okay? There's a lot of this prosperity, this come lately teaching, feel good. You know, I repeatedly get these things, you know, if you'll do this or that, you're going to come in to a bunch of money. Type amen. And the other day I saw one that I liked, and I thought, you know, I'm going to send this to everyone I know, but I didn't. And it said, if you will get a job and work, you're going to come into a bunch of money. Type amen if you believe that. So, you know, this prosperity gospel and this feel-good gospel and this easy believism, just, you know, breathe a little prayer, then live any way you want. Can I tell you, none of that is Bible doctrine. Okay, none of it is. So we're going to get in to what Bible doctrine is right here in chapter 3 and 4 on this particular matter of being saved, salvation, or justification. And so he says this, O foolish Galatians, chapter 1, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now there's the first question. Then number two, verse number two. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Question number three. Are ye so foolish? Question number four. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Question number five. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And then here's the final question, question number six. He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now these are good questions that I think every person should answer in their own heart, in particular people that are trying to mix law and grace. And so here was a group of people that Paul had established. He had won to Christ, and he established them somewhat in the faith. And then as we have studied in the scripture, a group of Judaizers came behind and began to tell them, okay, now that you're saved, that's a good place to start, but now you have to add something to it, okay? Circumcision. You have to add the law of Moses and so on and so forth, the works of the flesh. And so Paul begins to ask them a series of questions. Now, I want to go through these questions, and I'm just going to highlight some things, because I'm eager to get into the next section, which is not a personal argument, but it is a scriptural argument. And so Paul, he starts out by saying, hey, listen, look at yourselves. Think about your own personal experience. Now, before I go any further, I want you to know Paul is not placing experience upon the Word of God. See, we don't allow our experiences to trump the Word of God. We line our experiences up as they line up with the Word of God. And if they do not line up, the Word of God is final authority. See, we test our personal experiences by the teachings of the Word of God. And anyone, listen, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they're a Fellowship Baptist Church or another church or this denomination or another denomination. If a personal experience does not line up with the truth of God's Word, God's Word's always right. Amen. And so here's what Paul said. Now look at yourselves. Now I want you to look at what he said here. I like what he said. Do you see that phrase in verse number one? He said, whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul, I tell you, what a preacher Paul must have been. He said, I preach Christ and him crucified in such a fashion that it made an indelible impression on your mind and in your heart. You couldn't get away from it. Remember when that was so in your life? When you heard the gospel in such clarity, with such power and conviction that you just couldn't get away from it? Amen. And Paul said, think about that. You know, you were not trying to keep a set of laws. When you were thinking about your need of forgiveness, your need of pardon, your need for a personal relationship with God, it goes back to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And he said it was him crucified. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And so he said in verse number one, I like that word, evidently. Oh, listen, he made it very clear. Amen. It was evident. They didn't leave scratching their heads thinking, I wonder what he was trying to say. He put Christ on that cross for their sins. Amen. He made Christ sin for them. And he made them realize that now you can experience Christ's righteousness if you will trust him. Because not only was he on that cross for you, but he came out of that tomb for you on the third day. And so he gave them the gospel, or as we've already seen, the truth of the gospel. And that's how they got saved. That's how everyone gets saved. the truth of the gospel. And so he put that before him. Look, if you would, in verse number two. In verse number two. So he said, first of all, remember now how that was, you heard the gospel, the power of the gospel of Christ, the truth of the gospel. Then the second thing, he said this. He said, I want to ask you something. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit by trying to keep a set of laws? Is that how you got the Holy Spirit? Now listen to me, brethren. You do not receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law. The Bible is very clear about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a very important person, for sure. And in this letter, he's mentioned the Holy Spirit some 18 times in this letter, the Holy Spirit. And so Paul said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I want to ask you one question in verse number two. This only. In other words, if there were no other question I could ask you, he said, I want you to go back to when you were converted, to when you were saved. Because see, this is the ultimate test of salvation. There may be those say, well, oh, so-and-so, he said a prayer, and so that means he's saved. No, it doesn't. There's a lot of people that's prayed a prayer who's not saved. Amen. Well, oh, so-and-so, he used to drink all the time, and now he doesn't. He's saved. No, there's a lot of people who's quit drinking who's not saved. What's the proof? It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, write this verse of scripture down. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You see, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer. Now listen to me. That happens at the time of conversion. The Bible doesn't teach that you get saved and then later on when you get to a certain place in your Christian experience, then you receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible nowhere teaches that. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is similar to this. And I'm just going to lay it out in very simple form. According to John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner. Conviction. Aren't you glad for conviction? Amen. Convicts the sinner. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict and reprove the sinner. And then to draw the sinner, John chapter number 6. Then to birth the sinner, John chapter number 3. Amen. Accept the Spirit. Listen, isn't that what he said? Except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus that, didn't he? John chapter number 3. So after the Spirit of God convicts and woos and draws a sinner, then he births him or her into the family of God, which is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. So this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't happen by keeping the law, by doing good works. Listen, you do not become a part of the body of Christ by doing good works. The Spirit of God doesn't decide, okay, now you're clean enough for me to come and dwell in because you've kept a certain amount of the commandments. That's not what the Bible teaches anywhere. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in a person when they repent of their sin and they exercise their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then the Spirit of God births that person into the family of God and baptizes them into the body of Christ. He indwells every believer. He seals. Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise now that a person is saved. And this is what Paul is telling them. Think of your own experience. You didn't receive these things by keeping a set of commandments or doing a number of good works. You did it by following the truth of God's word as it was preached to you, as it was, look at verse number 1, evidently set forth to you. When you began to follow by faith God's word God's Holy Spirit began to become active in your life and to do His ministry in birthing sinners into the family of Christ. Now, once you got saved, now you're sealed. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, brethren. What's that mean, preacher? That means that you are saved eternally. Eternal life does not begin when you die. It begins when you receive Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. You say, well, I'm holding on till I die. I hope I die right so I can go to heaven. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed, verse number 13, by the Holy Spirit of promise. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling, listen, continuous fillings. We need continuous fillings of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I need to be filled regularly, and so do you. Why? Well, we're old sinners. We're leaky vessels. We need God to fill us constantly. But be ye filled, or be ye being filled. It's something that takes place constantly and continuously in our lives. So here's what Paul said in verse number 2. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law? There's no way they could say yes. No man has ever received the Spirit by the works of the law. That's not the way God's Word has penned it down. It's not the way God's Word has put it forth. It's not the way God set it up to be. Or, he said in verse number 2, the hearing of faith. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. By responding to the given, revealed Word of God. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit. So that question in many ways was rhetorical because he knew they were going to have to say, okay, we did it by the hearing of faith. He said, okay, then. If you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith, do you begin in the Spirit? And now are you going to continue on by the flesh? Look, if you would, in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having began in the Spirit or begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You got to work to remain saved or work to progress and grow? No. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to sanctify, to set us apart. This is Bible teaching, Bible truth, Bible doctrine. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify, to set us apart for God's service, to fill us and use us so that we could bring glory to God as we are being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes when we talk to people about being saved, and even we ourselves, if we're not careful, we'll look at being saved as just a way to get to heaven only. Now, I thank God that every Christian is going to heaven. But if that was the only purpose that God saved us for, He'd call us to heaven when He saved us. See, God has a work, a sanctifying work, a conforming work that He does in our lives, that He does through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so He's teaching, and really He's reminding them of this, right? Yeah. So we need to be reminded. Hey, it's not us, brethren. It's God in us. Now, we yield ourselves. Romans chapter 6, there's that word yielding, and we yield our instruments as our members, rather, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Then he asked this question in verse number 4. He said, have you suffered so many things in vain? In other words, have you experienced all of this? You know what God's done in your life. Have you suffered? Have you experienced these things in vain? You haven't forgotten what your personal experience was. Now listen, most people sitting on the sound of my voice, let's go back, okay? Just for a moment. We're in the province there of where are these churches in Galatia. And those folks, very, very little difference than what you and I were before we got saved. All right? Different culture, no doubt. Different time, no doubt. But now let's put ourselves in their place, all right? How many of you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to say it was probably a high number. And I will ask you to raise your hand so we'll do the test, okay? How many of you, before you got saved, okay, before you got genuinely converted, tried to straighten your life out on your own. Whether it was, okay, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I'm going to do better, I'm going to stop doing such and such, I'm going to start going to church, I'm going to start being a better person. You tried that. Raise your hands. I tried doing a better way of life before I genuinely came to Christ. Raise it high. Look around. It's a good half, if not three-fourths of the people. All right? You can put your hands down. This is those people. All right? He's telling them, go back. That didn't work for you. Right? That didn't work for you. You tried keeping a set of rules. You tried doing this differently and that differently. But you needed the power of the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit through conversion to make you a new creature so that you could be a Christian and live the Christian life. Listen, so many people, I did it before I got saved. I remember when the man was en route, or the people were en route to my house to lead me to Christ, I was thinking, I hope I can do this. I hope I can do this. You know what I'm talking about? I hope I can live this. I hope I can. And what joy, what relief came to my soul when I was told, it's not about you doing it. It's not about you doing it. Christ has already done it. It's done. Amen. I said it's done. It's about trusting in the finished work of Christ. And that's what he's telling them, okay? Now, in order to, and then in verse number 5, he says this. He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, this is kind of elaborating on what I just said. Think with me now. What's he saying? Those of you who tried to do better, to be different, how did that work out for you? It took a miracle. Look at verse number 5. This is what he's saying. It took the miracle of conversion through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 5, read it again. He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. You know, that idolater that was in bondage, that wanted change and tried and tried and tried and tried, but could not bring change. That prostitute, that drug addict. Listen, we could go on and on. That tried and tried and tried by trying to do better. It took a miracle, the miracle of the new birth that only the Spirit of God can minister, Paul is teaching. And so he's calling and he's appealing unto them. Listen, I've told you it's not the law, it's not the works of the flesh, it's the power of God, it's the grace of God, it's the truth of the gospel that changes lives. Amen. Praise God for that. Now, someone, you may have heard this, perhaps it happened to you. Someone may say, well, you don't believe in all that miracle stuff, do you? Well, let me address that while we're here in verse number 5. Look at what it says, and worketh miracles among you. You say, well, now, preacher, we're in a different dispensation, and you know, I still believe in miracles. Actually, I haven't gotten a count of the adults in the building tonight, but for every adult in our building tonight, there's a miracle in this church age. The new birth is a miracle. Paul called it that here. One fella got saved, heavy drinker, goes to work, and they say, oh, you got religion, huh? You don't believe in all those miracles, do you? You don't really believe that Jesus turned water to wine, do you? And he said, well, he turned wine into food and clothes and furniture in my house, so I believe he could turn water into wine. Amen. See, there's a lot of vices in your life that God turned into some good positive things. God knows how to, listen, God's still doing miracles. Don't think God has to repeat himself just to show forth his power. God does miracles every day. The question is, are we receiving them? Are we looking for them? Are we experiencing them in our lives? Listen, we stood in our sit in our prayer room in there and heard some miracles praying. To listen to some of these newborn babes that just recently got saved cry out to God and pray. My heart was flooding with praise. Amen? Nothing like it. Nothing like it. And I pray to God that we never get over that. We never get over the cries of newborn babes and people that are getting rescued from a life of misery and sin and bondage coming to Christ and being saved. Now, in the few moments we have, I want to introduce you to this next section. Paul was now setting forth an argument. He said, I want you to remember your personal experience. And he asked them some questions. And now he goes into, I want to talk with you about some scriptural application. And he begins to talk about none other than Abraham. Now, Paul was a great debater, okay? Now, he was a greater preacher. But what is Paul doing here? He's taking a man that all of these Judaizers, Abraham was their hero. All right? And so Paul said, you want to talk about your hero? I want to talk about your hero too. Let's talk about your hero. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, there's a lot in that verse. Let's just read verse number 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing, verse 8, that God would justify the heathen through faith. Watch this phrase. What power is in this phrase? Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. God did. Preach the gospel. The truth of the gospel. God preached it to Abraham. Amen. Jesus had to tell him before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Listen, what is God teaching here? Well, I want to lay a foundation and then we'll pick up on this next week. Chapters 3 and 4 are full of wonderful biblical truths that help us understand the doctrine of justification. Now, don't get justification mixed up with pardon. Pardon is a part of justification, okay? But let's just, for example's sake, and we'll get deeper into it, let's just say that you've committed a crime, okay? And that you got convicted of that crime, found guilty, and you served time. You paid the price, you paid the penalty for that crime, all right? Now, during the time that you're serving that time, I know there's presidential pardons and there's other types of pardons. You're pardoned. I want to ask you a question. Once you're pardoned, does that do away with your record? No, it does not. If you were convicted as a felon, now listen to me, and you served time, but yet somehow in that process you were pardoned of that conviction of a felon, that is still on your record. When you get, that's pardon, okay? That's pardon. You get set free. But justification is greater than pardon. How is that? Because when you get justified, God says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Your record is clean, you see. You got to understand, we made an exchange here. I received Christ's righteousness and all of my sin was put on his account. Amen. Oh, listen, if you can't, double amen. Oh, listen, if we could just get a hold of that. When God sees me, he's looking at me through the righteousness of Christ. He's not looking at me through my record. He's looking at me through Christ. One definition of justified, and I like it. And some people say, well, that's not so. Well, I think it is so. Justified. Justified, never sinned. My slate has been wiped clean, brethren. You understand that? Your slate has been wiped clean. Read Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and we will look at that next week. But for tonight, I want to zero in and hone in on something, and I think most of you know this, but we need to be reminded of this. Look at what he said, because oftentimes when we read the Bible, we'll read it through, and our minds will tell us something that's not on the page. Now, a lot of people read verse number 6 this way. Even as Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But that's not what the Bible says. You see, there is more difference than I have a vocabulary to describe in believing in God and believing God. You see, believing in God is something the devils do. James chapter 2. By the way, let's just turn there, because James, when he talks about believing in God, is dealing with the very same thing that Paul is right here, about Abraham and faith. Turn there, if you would, just for a moment. James chapter 2, and let's see what we speak of here. In James chapter 2, look, if you would, at verse number 19. Are you there? Verse number 19 of James chapter 2, give you an opportunity to find it. It's not too far back from Galatians. James chapter 2, verse number 19, notice what it says. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, what is James speaking of here? He's talking about believing in the existence of God. Believing that there is a God, right? So really, the devils have more sense, according to the Bible, than some fools. Because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So there's many, according to the Bible, devils have more sense than some fools out here in the world. But believing in God is not enough. And so James begins in verse number 20 to say, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And so it begins to talk about Abraham. And it begins to talk about the work aspects of faith. How that faith brings forth action. A faith is not just a mental assent. Faith is something that goes to work. When you believe something, you act on it. And so we go back and we close for tonight in Galatians chapter number 3. Now, I want you to do something. If you don't write in your Bible, if you have a highlighter or if you have a pen, I want you to do something tonight, because this is going to be real important for you to understand what we're going to unlock in the next few weeks to come. In chapter 3, in verse number 6, when Paul said of Galatians, even as Abraham believed God. Now, there's several things I want to answer about this. What did he believe? I think that would be important. Because what Abraham believed, notice what the Bible says it did. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. I want to know what Abraham believed. You want to be righteous before God? You need to find out what Abraham believed. Amen. Is that right, brethren? Now, you find this account in Genesis chapter 15. Now, we're not turning there tonight. Time won't allow us to. Genesis 15 is the Old Testament, Hebrews 11. You understand that? Okay? Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Genesis 15 is the New Testament, or the Old Testament, Hebrews 11. All right? Now, Abraham believed God. Now, what did he believe? Notice what happens after Paul makes this statement in chapter 3. You ready? Look, if you would, in verse number 13. You'll find the word that we might receive the promise. Okay? That word is going to keep popping up. Promise, promise, promise. Verse number 14. received the promise. Verse number 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises. Verse number 17. The latter part of the verse says that it should make the promise. Verse number 18. Right in the middle of the verse, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse number 19. Right in the middle, it says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Verse number 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Verse number 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise of faith, or by faith, by Jesus Christ. And then verse 29, the last phrase in the final verse of chapter 3, and heirs according to the promise. Abraham believed the promise. Now, what was the promise? Well, our time is up. I think most of you know what the promise was. But I want you to notice verse number 8 says that Abraham had the gospel preached to him. Oh, it's a beautiful promise. It's the greatest promise that God ever made man. God made promises throughout the scripture. He promised that the world would never be destroyed by water again, and he gave us a sign of that promise by a beautiful rainbow. God has made many wonderful promises, but there's no greater promise than this promise. Abraham believed the promise of God about his son, about his seed. When Abraham and Sarah were beyond bringing about seed, through a miracle, a son was born. A supernatural miracle, a son was brought forth. That's why chapter 3 is followed up by chapter 4. Look, if you would, in chapter 4 of the book of Galatians in verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Amen. Yes, God did eventually fulfill the promise to Abram and Sarai through giving them the promised seed of Isaac through a supernatural birth to them that were beyond bringing forth life. God sent forth his son through a supernatural act as well, through the womb of a virgin by the name of Mary. The promise. Abraham had the gospel preached to him, not only in the promise of the giving of his son, but he took this son to Mount Moriah and he offered him there on the altar of sacrifice, showing the father giving his son at the word of God. And then when Abraham came down off of that mount, his son did not come with him. Yet his son lives. Oh, what a wonderful picture of the death and the burial, the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. God preached the promise to this man, Abraham. And Abraham believed God. As we close tonight, I want you to turn to the book of Romans and I'll read what the Bible says about Abraham. Did Abraham grow weak, preacher? Do you? Do you grow weak at the promises of God sometime? Romans chapter 4. Some of the greatest scripture in all the Bible are found here about this promise that I speak to you about. This promise unfolded other promises where God had told Abram that he was going to bless the world through him, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed or cursed depending on how they responded to Abraham and his seed. In Romans chapter 4, look if you would in verse number 18. Speaking of Abraham, Romans 4 verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Think about it, 100-year-old and a 90-year-old. They had waited 30 years. But as it was with Christ, when the fullness of the time come, God delivered on his promise. Now, if you're sitting here tonight and you have claimed a promise of God, I'm here to tell you that there's not one word of all of his promises that has ever failed. God keeps his promises, brethren. And if you claim the promise of God, you hold to it. God will deliver on his promise. It says here of Abram, Abraham and Sarah, verse number 20, God, give me this faith. And I mean this. God, give me this faith. Look at this. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Every time I read that, my soul swells. I praise God for men like Abraham. And I could only aspire to have their faith. God help you to have that kind of faith. Strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, we'll pick up there the next week. Abraham believed God. He believed him. He did more than believe in God. He believed God. Do you believe God? Do you believe what God has said about his son? Abram believed what God said about his. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, there was a special message attached to that seed, as we shall see when we get deeper into this study. Doctrine. It's important. It's very important to understand that it is God who justifies. I think that's Romans 8:31. See, man thinks that he can work his way to heaven. But Paul made it very clear in the book of Romans. No, it's God that justifieth. Let's all stand. Thank God for justification by faith.